Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you live today from Salem headquarters here in Dallas, Texas. It's a beautiful and very bright, very warm day. Hardly feels like November here in Dallas, but I hope it's a beautiful fall day wherever you are. We're going to be talking about some interesting things on the air today. On the program last week, I mentioned the fact that there are big votes coming up, big concerns, of course, as people are watching the Episcopal Church USA and the Anglican Communion. And I mentioned last week that evangelicals in the global south, that is, especially archbishops in places like Africa, are beginning to warn that their patience is over. Bishop Akinola, who is one of the most of the articulate of all of these archbishops, has let it be known that this entire debate is over irreconcilable truth claims. And that's the key category right there, irreconcilable truth claims. This isn't about process. It's not about structure. Archbishop Akinola is exactly right. It is about truth. And that issue came very, very much to the forefront of recent issues there in the Anglican Communion. Of course, here in the Episcopal Church USA, you had presiding Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey issue a warning to the Bishop of Pittsburgh, Robert Duncan, that action would be taken to remove him from his office if indeed his diocese voted to leave the Episcopal Church. It did. It now remains to be seen exactly what the presiding bishop will do. But another very interesting vote took place in the Episcopal Church this past weekend. In this case, the vote came in Chicago, and it was about a new bishop for the Diocese of Chicago. One of the things that made that election noteworthy is that one of the candidates is an out-of-the-closet lesbian. But as it turns out, that particular candidate, the Reverend Tracy Lind, came in fourth in both of two ballots. Instead, the Diocese of Chicago elected the Reverend Jeffrey Lee, rector of St. Thomas Church in Medina, Washington, as their next bishop. Now, here's how the Chicago Tribune reported the story. They wrote, "The election marked the most recent flashpoint in the conflict over homosexuality in the Episcopal Church and in the worldwide Anglican Communion. The 2003 consecration of Gene Robinson, the Episcopal Church's first openly gay bishop, began a shift in the church, and some thought there would be further divisions if Lind were elected bishop. When asked about his stance on gays in the church, Lee said he supported full inclusion. Quote, I believe God is calling us to full inclusion of gays and lesbians in ministry of the church. There is a place for everyone in the church, and the church has to catch up with God's vision. So what you have here is the fact that the Diocese of Chicago did not elect an openly lesbian candidate, but did elect a candidate who is absolutely committed to what he calls full inclusion of gays and lesbians in the church. Chicago's current Episcopal bishop, William Purcell, said that the choice of the new bishop, Bishop-to-be Lee, should not be seen as a vote against gays and lesbians in the church. In his words, quote, the majority of the diocese is committed to full inclusion. Now, while we're watching that, we need to be aware of the fact that other things are breaking fast. You have, for instance, Anglicans in the Southern Cone, that's in the very south of the world, that are offering to American Anglicans, in this case Episcopalians, the offer of a place to land if they no longer want to stay in the Episcopal Church USA. Now the Times of London is out with a very interesting story. And as you're thinking about all these things, remember that I will make the argument again and again and again that the ordination of women and the ordination of homosexuals are related questions. They have to be related questions because there are clear teachings in Scripture against both. So if you find a way to relativize those texts dealing with the ordination of women or women serving in the pastoral role, then you can find a way to relativize those and other texts when it comes to homosexuality. The London Times is reporting today. This is a story that broke from Ruth Gledhill, whom we've quoted often. She's the religion correspondent of the Times there in London. The number of women ordained to the priesthood in the Church of England overtook the number of men ordained for the first time last year. So these are retrospective results. We're looking back to the year 2006. And in 2006, there were more women ordained for the Church of England than men. This is what happens. You will have the feminization of the church take on a growth by leaps and bounds. And you're going to find that fewer men go into the ministry and more women do. And this is what's happened in other denominations. You can see it happening on seminaries today. At evangelical seminaries, no. But at liberal mainline Protestant seminaries, you're going to see the student body, in many cases, becoming predominantly female. And, of course, the feeder system into the graduate schools is very much the same way. There are more women than young men on college and university campuses today. On some campuses, the disparity is as much as 3-1. And this is just another sign of what happens when a decision like this begins to take root. All eyes, of course, are on the U.S. Supreme Court, and USA Today is out with a story today indicating that the reality is the 2008 presidential election will inevitably be about the Supreme Court. Now, what's news about this is that, of course, it isn't news. That could have been said 1980, 1984, 1988, 92, 96, 2000, 2004. It said every time a presidential election comes along because, of course, the issues are largely determined now by the court, the issues of concern related to questions like abortion and euthanasia and the rights between the federal government and the states, religious liberty. All these issues inevitably arrive at the United States Supreme Court. What does make the year 2008 a bit different in terms of the election is the composition of the court as it stands now versus where it was in 1980 or even in 1992 or even in 2000 and 2004. The reality is that just one vote can change a great deal on this court. And that's why both parties, and inevitably both nominees of those parties, will be paying a great deal of attention to the U.S. Supreme Court. That probably explains why that today's Dallas Morning News includes a story. And here you find the governor of Texas, Rick Perry, trying to tell Iowa Republicans that former New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani will indeed appoint justices who would reverse Roe v. Wade. Now, I don't know exactly why he has that confidence, but nonetheless, it's just another indication that this is where things are going. You also have things such as the National Right to Life Committee giving its endorsement to former Tennessee Senator Fred Thompson. A lot of developments out there. Over the last couple of weeks, there have been a number of very prominent endorsements, some endorsing former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney, some endorsing Rudy Giuliani, some endorsing, of course, former Arkansas Governor Michael Huckabee. There are all kinds of things afoot. This is a time for Christians to think very carefully, for evangelical Christians to think with a new level of sophistication, because after all, we are looking at some things that we have never seen before. Speaking of things never seen before, I have been in the road with a colleague here driving throughout Oklahoma and Texas, and one of the things I still find difficult to take in is the sight of all of these casinos. As a matter of fact, just north of Texas on Interstate 35, there is what I guess you'd have to call an inflatable casino. It's a huge casino there on the east side of the road that looks like a temporary structure. And it looks like they're adding to it. All over the state of Oklahoma, we saw casinos going up. Now, I flew here from Las Vegas, which defines casino, and now I have validated before my eyes what the Wall Street Journal reported just this past weekend. The Weekend Journal section, the headline story, Leaving Las Vegas. This is the subtitle. With Sin City becoming more expensive and crowded, many gamblers are finding Vegas-style alternatives far from the desert, from Biloxi to Detroit, where they are rolling the dice. Interesting story. I know this tells us a great deal about America. And what really perplexes me right now is that this incredible rise in casino gambling has come with the encouragement of the states, in many cases now with the business being done also by Indians on Indian reservations. Native Americans are major sponsors of casino gambling now. And it's also being seen as a way to revitalize communities. This took place in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, certainly on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. But when you look at this news story from the Weekend Journal, it identifies some particular places where gambling is becoming big business and is becoming an alternative to Las Vegas. These include Reno. That's perhaps not a big surprise. But also, and this does surprise me, Tunica, Mississippi. The average roommate there is only $62. You have huge casinos there. And it starts out by explaining that Tunica started out getting more of a following of Gulf Coast gamblers 2 years ago because it was unscathed by Hurricane Katrina. With nine casino resorts, it grossed $1.25 billion last year, making it the sixth biggest gaming market in the U.S. So what's it behind? Chicago, Connecticut, and Detroit, in addition to Reno and Las Vegas. Very, very interesting. It tells me a great deal about America, where America stands right now, that we evidently find ourselves in such a state of acquisitiveness, consumerism, and the desire for wealth that we are willing to build and to have built these massive casino structures. And the reality is, there's no pun in this at all, the odds are stacked against you. I mean, this is a symbol of what human beings will do when they're absolutely determined to try to find a way to get some money fast. They will risk the money they have in their hands for what they hope is at the end of that jackpot. Very, very sad to see this, and it was certainly sad to see it in Las Vegas, but it's even sadder, I think, as I leave Nevada, which largely built itself around the business of casino gambling, and see it spreading across the United States. When we come back, we're going to be talking about the whole issue of where America stands right now. The illustration is going to be the fact that Gideon Bibles are disappearing from hotel bedside table drawers. I'll tell you why when we come back. You're listening coast to coast to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. When culture shifts take place, they are often demonstrated to us by the fact that we see some symbols, some symbolic actions that tell us something that comes as a surprise. And I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you today. It won't surprise you if you read at my website, albertmueller.com, the article posted yesterday. It's entitled, From the Bible to Intimacy Kits, Goodbye to the Gideons? It comes down to this. There has been an 18 to 20% fall off in the number of hotels willing to allow the placement of Gideon Bibles there in the bedside tables. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up in America, I just associate a hotel room with a Gideon's Bible. And I have grown up also hearing stories of how persons came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by one of these Bibles that was placed there by the Gideons, of persons who were contemplating even something like committing suicide, who found solace in the Scripture as they turned to it there in their hotel room. The idea of placing the Bible in the hotel room came as a wonderful story took place. Back in 1898, you had two Christian businessmen who met in a hotel, discovered that the other was a Christian, decided to have their evening devotionals together. When they did so, they were eventually joined by a third man, and the three of them together founded what became Gideon's International. And they founded it with the idea that they would provide a ministry to the traveling salesman, the traveling businessman. Of course, not only men now, but women also. And the idea was that they would place Bibles in the proximity to where these traveling men would be. The Gideon's International Organization was indeed founded in 1899, and since then the Gideons have distributed millions of Bibles, millions of New Testaments, and scores of languages worldwide. And here in the United States, at least until recently, it would have been difficult to find a hotel room that was without a Gideon's Bible. But what was once rare is becoming less and less rare. This has caught the attention of Newsweek magazine. And Newsweek magazine ran a story on their online edition. And in this story, reporter Roya Wolverson says, and here let me read to you what it says exactly. In the rooms of Manhattan's trendy Soho Grand Hotel, guests can enjoy an eclectic selection of underground music, iPod docking stations, flat-screen TVs, and even the living company of a complimentary goldfish. But alas, the Word of God is nowhere to be found. Unlike traditional hotels, the 10-year-old boutique has never put Bibles in its guest rooms because, quote, society evolves, says hotel spokeswoman Lori Dubois. Providing Bibles would mean the hotel, quote, would have to take care of every guest's belief, end quote. She continues, what might be surprising to many Americans is that the Bible-free room isn't a development just in hip New York City hotels. Across the country, upscale accommodations are doing away with the Bible as a standard room amenity. And in its stead, listen carefully to this, in its stead have arrived a slew of lifestyle products that cater to a younger, hipper, and presumably less religious clientele. Since 2001, the number of luxury hotels with religious materials in the rooms has dropped by 18%, according to the American Hotel and Lodging Association. The Nashville-based Gideon's International, which has distributed copies of the Christian Scripture to hotels since 1908, declined to comment on this trend. Now, I suggest that this is another dimension of our cultural situation. These days, providing or allowing Bibles furnished in hotel rooms is potentially controversial. As the spokesperson quoted above implied, allowing the Bible and not allowing other materials might seem to be pushing an agenda. Now, this is sad, but it's also, let's face it, a sign of the times. Now, we should be glad that not all chains and hotels have followed this example, and the fact is that many persons we know have been have had their lives transformed by the Bible, and the particular Bible they had in their hands and were able to read with their eyes was one provided by the Gideons. Now, here's the question. those who are in hotel rooms and face similar needs now, are they going to look for salvation and solace from an iPod docking station or a goldfish? Reporter Wolverson reports further. I'm quoting from her story here. The reason for hotel shift in focus, leisure travel is up, business travel is down, and younger generations are entering the hotel market. Leisure now leads business by more than 10% in U.S. hotel stays, according to travel research firm DK Shiflett and Associates. With the lead in technology, design, and nightlife, the boutique market is where generations X, Y, and young baby boomers want to be. And with the boutique sector booming, more traditional chains which once catered to business clientele are now desperate to emulate. Now, this is where the story gets even more interesting. The hotels want to be hip. And evidently, the presence of a Bible, even in the drawer of a bedside table, is supposedly unhip. So how do they show themselves hip? I'm going to read to you again from her story. Edgier chains like the W provide intimacy kits with condoms in the minibar, while New York's Mercer Hotel supplies a free condom in each bathroom. Neither has Bibles. Since its recent renovation, the Sofitel L.A. offers a tantalizing lover's dice game. Roll one die for the action to be performed, I'm not going to read you the rest, and the other for the associated body part. The hotel's Mile High kit, sold in the revamped gift shop, includes, I'm not going to read that either, but the new Indigo Hotel in Scottsdale, Arizona, has a branded boutique launched by Intercontinental. Now, that is a major luxury business hotel chain. It also has no Bibles, but it does offer a one-night stand package for guests seeking VIP treatment at local nightclubs and late checkout for the hazing morning after. Here's the question for us today. What does it tell you that there is an 18% drop-off in just 5 years in luxury hotels allowing the Gideon's Bible? What does it tell you that the Gideon's Bible is being replaced with lifestyle kits and lifestyle products, condoms, and other things I won't even describe on this program? What does it tell you about where America is? And do you have a story to tell us about what difference a Gideon's Bible made in your life? I'd love to hear from you. The phone number is 877-823-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'd love to hear from you on today's edition of the Albert Miller Program. We're talking about what this tells us about America. But not only are we looking at the big cultural picture, I'd be very interested to hear if any of you out there have something you want to tell me about a Gideon's Bible in your life, in your own experience, or in the life and experience of someone you know and someone you love. I do think this tells us a great deal about where America is now. I mean, after all, you have a Bible in the nightside table. How much of an agenda can that be seen to be pushing? It is simply there. The fact is that the Bible is found in many places in America, and it's not considered controversial. I don't think anyone's complaining about Walmart selling them. I don't think anyone's complaining about bookstores selling them. That may come. But the very presence of it in a hotel room, well, now that's considered offensive. And I don't know about you, but to me, that picture becomes a lot clearer when I understand what's replacing it. And when you hear a spokesperson for one of these chains, such as the one mentioned already on this program, who said that society evolves, one argument given is that if you put the Bible in the hotel room, you're going to have to allow everyone else to put their holy writing, their scripture, their authority in there as well. Well, you know, I've stayed in hotels that have both the Bible and the Book of Mormon in the drawer, and you know what? I'm still glad the Bible's there. And the reality is that this is a decision that is fundamentally up to the owners and the executives and operators of these hotels. But it also is something that is up to the traveling public. You will let it be known by where you spend your traveling and business travel dollars as to how important an issue this is for you. Let me give you a word of encouragement as you're getting ready to call the program. The next time you're in a hotel and it has a Gideon's Bible, thank the management. The next time you're in a hotel and it doesn't, suggest that it would be a good idea. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mohler Program. What does it say to you that across America, fewer and fewer hotel rooms are allowing the Gideon's Bible? Instead, lifestyle kits, condoms, things I'm not even going to mention on this program. To join the conversation, call 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I was surprised by this story in Newsweek's online edition. It's something I really hadn't noted. I'll tell you the truth. The hotels I stay in, when I check, there's a Gideon's Bible there. I've always got one with me anyway. But if I didn't, I would find it very reassuring to know that where I am staying, there is a Gideon's Bible. You know, this is something about the Christian understanding of the Bible. We don't believe that the Bible's magical. We believe it's supernatural in terms of its revelation. We don't believe that the mere presence of a Bible is anything that has magnetism or energy to it. We do believe that it has supernatural power when opened and read. We believe that it is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We believe that the one true and living God speaks through this Word. And thus we believe it is one of the most potentially healthy and helpful things we could possibly get into the proximity of anyone. That's why Christians, evangelical Christians in particular, have been so supportive of scripture translation and scripture distribution. It goes back to the Protestant Reformation, where Luther had great confidence that if you just get the Word of God into people's hands, the right things will happen. And in so many cases, they do. And thus it is a great tragedy that in the name of political correctness and the marketing of, other lifestyle options, the Bible is being left behind in so many different hotels. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Ed, listening on WFIA back in Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Ed.
Yes, Dr. Mohler, thanks for taking my call. And I am a Gideon, and you are correct. It is getting more and more difficult to distribute the Bible. We distribute not only to the hotels, but in public and private schools, to school children of fifth grade and above, and on college campuses. And it's getting more and more difficult. We now sometimes have to stand out on the sidewalks in front of the schools to distribute the Bibles rather than going into the classroom.
Now, let me ask you about, say, a college or university campus. It seems to me that on most of these campuses where I visit, and that's many in the course of a month, several, many in the course of a year, it seems like everyone is distributing everything. Why is there a problem with distributing the Bible?
Well, most of all, here in Kentucky, all of the state universities still allow us on, and we still distribute. It's just the students and the teachers, teachers specifically, are getting more and more antagonistic towards it.
So you will actually have faculty members at universities come up and be antagonistic as you're distributing Bibles?
Yes.
Well, that tells us a great deal, and not a great surprise, by the way. It tells us a great deal. We should be really, really concerned that it doesn't shock us anymore. That's now pretty much what we expect. Ed, thank you. Brave, good work. I'm so thankful for the Gideons. God bless you for your courage and tenacity and faithfulness to Christ and continuing to do that. And thank you also for your call. Let's go to Jason, listening on XM Satellite 170, calling from Akron, Ohio. Go ahead, Jason.
Hey, buddy. I appreciate your ministry very much so. I am a traveler. I chase hailstorms around. I move from town to town, and I was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and the Internet helped me go through my transformation, my deprogramming from that. I was alone for quite a while, and I just got to say the Gideon Bible was a great big help to me because I wasn't always the most organized. I didn't always have my Bible with me. And I had a choice, you know, in strange towns to go out and hoot and holler and do whatever, and sometimes I didn't make the right choice, but a lot of times the Gideon Bible kept me in my room. So, it would be a big deficit for me to have that gone from the hotel rooms, or for anyone I'm thinking of that would have been like me maybe when I was younger that was having a real hard time. And they're glad to put advertisements and all sorts of things promoting the nightlife in town in the hotel rooms.
You know, that's exactly right, Jason, and I appreciate that point. And I'm going to actually use your comment as a way of saying something that I think is between the lines in this Newsweek article. Now, they don't come right out and say it, but they really do. As a matter of fact, Royal Wolverson, in writing the story, says they're taking the Bibles out, and what they're putting in are these lifestyle kits. And here's what she doesn't say that I believe is the subtext. The very presence of a Bible for someone who's planning to do something they know is wrong can be itself an inhibiting force. Now, let's face it. We know that's true. If you are intending to do something you know is sinful, you open that bedside table drawer, and there's a Bible. That's not an encouragement to do what you know is wrong. It's not to do what you know the Bible condemns as sin. The presence of the Bible, after all, is a reminder of the reality of God and of God's judgment. I think that's a part of what's behind this. And when you have lifestyle kits now being substituted for the Bible, it really is a secular culture going to seed. Now you're taking away even the presence of the Bible, which is a physical reminder of the fact that there is an absolute morality, that in fact there is a God who speaks, and of course the God who speaks is also a God who will judge. To join the conversation, call 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. Live today from Dallas, Texas, this is the Albert Mohler Program. Newsweek magazine reports that the trend is away from the Gideon's Bible in the bedside table of the hotel room and towards a lifestyle kit available in the minibar, sometimes right in the bathroom, in the gift shop. It is one symbol replacing another, and that tells us a great deal about where we are in America. It also is a reminder to those of us who are evangelical Christians of the fact that we really do believe in scripture distribution. We really do believe that one of the most effective things we can possibly do is get the Bible into the hands of people. That's the entire genius behind the ministry of Gideon's International. And for many years, they've been distributing the Bible in scores of languages, distributing copies of the full Bible and of New Testaments by the millions. There's hardly an American I know, at least of my generation, that hasn't had a Gideon's Bible in the hand at some point. And we should never underestimate the power of what can happen when you get the Bible into people's hands. You can never thus overestimate what will happen when the Bible is not there for people who, in a moment of need, may open that bedside table drawer and not find it. According to Newsweek magazine, that's the trend. To call the program and join the conversation, just call us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to John, listening on WHCB in Bristol, Tennessee. Go ahead, John.
Yes, sir. Boy, I became a Jewish believer through Gideon's Bible and handed to me in college.
John, I appreciate that. Go ahead and tell us that story.
Well, I was going to college in New Hampshire and for electronics school, and someone was handing out Gideon's Bibles in front of the cafeteria, and I took one and started reading it, and through a sequence of events, I became a believer.
So, John, you're going to give us the testimony that, indeed, when you put the Bible into someone's hand, it can make a big difference.
Amen. Yes, sir, it does.
John, thank you so much for that call. And I hope that call has several effects. I hope it reminds those of us who are evangelical Christians of what happens when you do get the Bible in the hands. Not every time, of course, but time and time and time again. And that's why we do believe in scripture distribution. We believe that this is a book that is not only a book. It is the Word of God in written form. It not only contains the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And it will draw persons unto Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to call persons unto Christ. I hope also out there there's the effect of encouraging a Gideon who may be wondering, you know, if given these trends, all this is still needed. Of course it is. And not only the Gideons, but your local church and others who should be involved in Scripture distribution as well. To join the conversation, call 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Salinas, California, where Christina's on the line, listening on XM-170. Go ahead, Christina.
Hi, this is Christina. I just wanted to encourage all the Christians out there that when we call to make reservations at hotels, to ask if they have the Bible in the room, and if they don't, let them know, well, we'll be calling somebody else.
A little market pressure there, Christina. I like that. That's an interesting approach. And one of the things you can do when you're making a reservation, follow Christina's example and ask if they allow the Gideons to place the Bible in the room. Will I find a Bible in the bedside table when I open that drawer? That is a great question to ask. And as Christina says, if you get the wrong answer, you've got options. Find a hotel that does. Now, this report coming from Newsweek magazine tells us that there has been an 18% fall off in the allowance of Gideon Bibles in hotel rooms of luxury hotels just in the last 5 years. 5 years. So you're looking at roughly 20% in 5 years. That means you start looking at five more years, the same trend, there falls another 20%. And before you know it, a trend like this begins to accelerate. It tells us something about the nature of the Word of God in a post-Christian, post-modern society. And by that I mean simply the physical form of the Bible as a book in a room. That is enough to be controversial in many circles. That is enough to be considered perhaps even offensive by some people, I guess, who will be looking for a reason for offense. And the very presence of the Bible in the room is a reminder of the fact that there is a God and he has spoken. And, you know, there is no accident here. And let's be honest about this. There is no accident with the fact that much sin is associated with hotel rooms. Much sin is associated with places where one goes other than one's home in order to do what one ought not to do. Now, obviously, that's not true for the majority of people staying in hotels. But from the very beginning of the hostile in-hotel-motel movement, this has been an issue. Where does adultery so often take place? In a motel room. Where do young people often go for premarital sex? To a hotel or a motel room. The stories are legion. It's the stuff of movies and cinema and Hollywood. And these days, it's not only that, of course. Drug deals and other things go down in these hotel rooms. And like I say, I've just been in places where you mix together casinos and hotel rooms and pornography and all the rest. Much of the distribution of pornographic video and movies in this country comes through those sold in hotel rooms. The presence of the Bible is at least a catalyst for the conscience. When one opens that drawer and finds the Bible, even if one just sees the cover, Holy Bible, there is a reminder of conscience. There is a reminder of the fact that even if the person who opens that drawer isn't sure he or she believes in God, there's a reminder that many people do, and many people believe that this is the God who indeed inspired this book, and this is the God who preserved this book, and this is the God who will hold all of his creatures accountable. And then, of course, you have not only the fact that it is a catalyst for the conscience, both for believers and for unbelievers, but it is also a means whereby God calls persons to faith in Christ. There's simply no doubt about it. That's why the most effective evangelistic tract ever written is, of course, the Bible. The most effective evangelistic book ever written is the Bible. The Bible calls persons to Christ. Jesus Christ, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, said, "These are they that testify of me." This is, as you put it together with the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, this is the book that is the written revelation of God. You know, we as evangelicals hold to the principle of sola scriptura. In the end, the final authority, the sole final authority must be the scriptures because they represent the authority of God. But less famously remembered is the fact that we also must believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture is sufficient to lead persons to Christ. Now, let's be honest. If some people overheard this conversation, they would be even more concerned about having Bibles in hotel rooms. Because eliminating the Bible from the hotel room means that fewer persons will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by picking up that Bible and reading those pages. If the people who don't want that to happen and would rather see the influence of Christianity recede in the culture and would not celebrate when even one sinner repents of his sin or her sin and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they heard us give this testimony about the power of that book, they would probably be even more concerned. Let's let our voices be heard on this. We do have a choice. Make your reservation where they allow the distribution of the Bible in the hotel room. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Miller Program. Antonio Munda is a filmmaker. He decided to ask several leading influential American intellectuals and public figures if they believe in God, and if so, what that belief looks like. Peter Steinfeld's writing in the New York Times over the weekend tells us that he got an answer from about 18 big names. They include people like Saul Bellow, Toni Morrison, Salman Rushdie, Daniel Libeskind, Derek Walcott, Spike Lee, Jonathan Frazen, David Lynch, Martin Scorsese. Also, Jane Fonda, Elie Wiesel, Paul Auster, and on and on and on. Only a few, such as Hillary Rodham Clinton and Condoleezza Rice, turned him down, according to Mr. Steinfels. Now, he teaches, the author of this work and film, teaches in the Film and Television Department of New York University. He also is the American cultural correspondent for the Italian newspaper La Repubblica. And some of these interviews appeared there. Now, here's what's really interesting. There are several trends that came down. Some were asked if God exists, and that is, all of them were asked. And of the five interviewees who said yes, they had very, very interesting and diverse understandings of God. Six said no, and seven placed themselves in between. One particular person interviewed by Mr. Monda, Grace Paley, was asked why he would ask the questions, and Mr. Monda replied saying, "I think it's the most important subject of our time, rather the most important of all times." And she responded, "Are you serious?" In other words, many of these public intellectuals don't even believe it's an important question. Of the 18, only five said they believed in God. Six answered no, and seven placed themselves in between. Peter Steinfeld's reports that common themes ran throughout the conversations. I'm quoting from his article, "Fundamentalism is bad. Atrocities have been perpetrated in the name of religion. Art itself, that is writing and filmmaking, is a quasi-religious calling. Jesus was a great thinker rather than a redeemer. As for organized religion, no one has a good word for it." So that's really interesting. And again, going back to where we began on this program, looking at the fact that there's now the absence of the Gideon's Bible in so many hotel rooms, wondering what life in postmodern, post-Christian America looks like, just consider the fact that of these leading American intellectuals, 18 of them interviewed in this work, only five said they were certain that they believe that God exists, six said no, seven are somewhere in between. And when it comes right down to it, they don't believe that Jesus was the Redeemer, only a great thinker. And what I find very, very revealing is that even as they say religion's not that important an issue to begin with, they believe that art, of course their own art, writing and filmmaking, they believe they are quasi-religious callings. That's one of those signs of what has changed in America and why this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation about what these things mean. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll talk about what's on your mind. I'm Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.